Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
Without further ado, I want to remind you, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're still in the God series for a little while longer here as we finish up this third leg of our journey together. It has been 38 weeks. 38 weeks we've been talking together. I think it'd be cool if we went 52 myself, but it's been 38 weeks we've been talking about God, who He is, Father, Son, and now Holy Spirit. And so with that, obviously Holy Spirit is fully God, we've discovered, right? He's fully God. The Bible says He's Lord, which means we actually have to listen and obey. Right? And more than listen and obey, there's something that is a precursor to that, and that is you have to learn how to discover Him. You have to learn how to discover His voice. And when we say voice, let me just maximize this for you just a little bit. Sometimes you hear people that you really admire in the faith, and they're like, I hear God all the time. Let me submit to you, they're not always hearing an audible voice. They're not always hearing the audible conscious voice where it's like, it sounds like you, but it's actually God on inside of your head. You know, I'm done. It's not always in those ways. When we say we hear the voice of God, God speaks in a multitude of different manners. It could be an impression, the still small voice. Could be an audible voice like that one. You know, it could be the billboard that you see that sticks out to you. You just prayed a prayer, oh God, show me a sign, and the thing says, this is your sign, right? You know, like, there's so many different ways. You bump into somebody, you overhear something, but you have to tune in, and we have a responsibility if Holy Spirit is God, and if He's Lord, and in that case, if we're supposed to obey Him, then again, we have a responsibility to continue to sharpen our senses until we can discern Him in a variety of manner in which He speaks. So Holy Spirit is fully God. He is fully Lord. You know, we are called to obey Him. He's the third member of the Trinity. I say member, He's the third person of the Trinity. And quite honestly, when I thought about how to introduce Him, it wasn't in the way that we have done. You know, when I wanted to introduce Holy Spirit to you, I thought, oh, we would introduce through the personhood. The Holy Spirit being a person, He has feelings and thoughts. He operates in a distinct way from Father and Son, you know. And so I kind of wanted to highlight some of those attributes. But how many of you know I'm here being led by Him, and however He wants to introduce Himself to you is ultimately how I want to say it. And so this is how it organically came out. And I'll only add, this is how Father God introduced Holy Spirit. Remember, the introduction of Holy Spirit into the New Testament was the baptism of Jesus, where Holy Spirit comes out like a dove. So maybe it's not the way that I would have organically done it, but it is the way that it's unfolding. It's the way that God seems to be designing it. I have been belaboring the point. We're going to continue to do so a little bit today. I've been belaboring the point on specifically the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this encounter that we can have that's post-salvation. I've been belaboring the point that this encounter with the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a separate and distinct experience from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we have immediately upon salvation. So why have I been going after this point? Like, why have I just been hammering this along? Number one, you need to know I like to be thorough. You know, I feel like I would do you a disservice if I wasn't thorough on the subject, because somebody who doesn't know what they're talking about inevitably would say, yeah, but what about that scripture? And all of a sudden you'd be like, wow, Pastor Sean didn't cover that one, and I haven't studied that on my own, and it would manifest in doubt. So if I'm thorough up front, then you ought to be good, right? You ought to be solid. And if I'm thorough and you can hear that it's actually from the scriptures, well, everything that we're talking about, verbatim, right from the scriptures, then it should inspire something on the inside of you that actually increases in faith such that you can sink your teeth into this and begin to earnestly go after the gifts of the Holy Spirit, something we'll talk about later in this series. You know, and after relationship with the Holy Spirit, it should inspire faith, because faith comes from the Word, right? Hearing from the Word, hearing of the Word. So as we excavate these scriptures, it is my hope that you will get to know Him in a new light, but it will inspire hope and faith to actually go after Him and to pursue Him. But I've been belaboring the point additionally for this reason, because so many are deceived on this discussion. So many are deceived on their understanding of Holy Spirit and the encounters, the experience that we have with Holy Spirit. And here's the reality. If the enemy can deceive you on this, if he can make you believe that the only experience that's available is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that comes at the moment of salvation, if he can deceive you into that point, then we'll be the kind of Christians who are just trying to be good people. You know, and the sum total of our life and our experience and our encounter with God will just be, I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying to be a good person, but I'm powerless. I'm powerless to affect change in my life. I'm powerless to affect change in someone else's life. I'm powerless to be able to partner with God to see healing and hope in somebody else's life. We're all just here buying our time until we can die and go to heaven, where thank God everything changes and everything gets better. See, if the enemy can deceive us into believing that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the only encounter that we have with him, we'll just be good people, and we will relegate all, now listen, we will relegate all power to the devil. Now, it's baffling to me that after reading the New Testament, that anyone could relegate all of the power, any manifestation of power whatsoever, to the devil. It's confounding, because the word, like, nothing in the entirety of the New Testament is consistent with that. They didn't live that way. There's a lie that miracles and things like that ceased. They haven't ceased. Go look at your history books from the resurrection of Christ all the way through, actually, his earthly ministry. Even he sent out the 70 to go heal the sick and raise the dead, right? So even from those times all the way till now, God is still alive and well and moving in power. Holy Spirit is still very present right now. There was never a period in history where he stopped moving, where he somehow retreated from his people. That never existed. That's actually a huge lie. But it amazes me that we can look at the scriptures in the New Testament, and that we can walk away going, any power today, well, that's got to be the devil. You know, what we're inadvertently saying is that all power belongs to the devil, and that God and his camp, his kingdom, his church, his kids have none. Are you really prepared to make that statement? The devil has all the power. Oh my gosh, speaking in tongues, healing the sick. That word of edification that you had from the old demonic. You're building people up. People are getting made whole. You're right. Yeah, it's all demonic. Oh, okay. All right. Explain that one to me. I don't get that at all. Like, look at the fruit on the tree kind of a thing. I don't know, just saying, it's confounding to me that that's where we've come, and that this logic, this ideal predominates mainline Christianity today. Well, I'm here to tell you, the devil's not the only one who has power, but you have power. What did Jesus come to do after all? Do you remember? Wasn't there scripture somewhere that says that when Jesus came, that the finished work, this gospel work on the cross, that this stripped the devil of power and authority? Didn't we read that somewhere in there? In fact, I think it's in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, to give one of many examples. It says, when he had come, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. It's talking about demonic powers here. And he's made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So Jesus actually came and he stripped the dark side of all of their power and their authority, took back the keys from the devil, and then listen, then he stands and he commissions you and he commissions me. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Those are the words of Christ. As the Father sent me, so I also sent you. So I stripped the demonic of all of their power and all of their authority. And as the Father commissioned him, he's now commissioning you to go and walk as he did, to demonstrate the same power that he did by the infilling of Holy Spirit. This is one of the things that he did. And so it's absolutely insane to think that we would relegate all power to the demonic, of whom Jesus completely stripped of power and authority. He stripped him of a power and authority. Let me go back. Let me just talk about this. Do you remember the moment when Jesus is being tempted by the devil in the wilderness? And what the devil says to him? He says, hey, listen, I know why you're here. You're here to get back the kingdom. I'll give you the kingdom right now. Remember that? Remember that exchange? I'll do that right now if you just bow down and you worship me. Why was he able to say that? He was able to say that because Adam and Eve had already given their authority over to him, right? And so he was legally able to offer it back to Jesus, who of course declined because he was going to win that authority back in a very different way. When he resurrected from the grave, keys in his hand, he pulled and stripped all authority from the enemy. The only authority he has left then is what you give him through deception. Oh, and now we understand why the enemy's working so hard to tell you that you're weak and powerless. Because the only authority he actually has is that which we give him through deception. And so in this area, when we're deceived, it's as if we hand the keys right back over to him. Here you go. Any area of deception, just handing the keys right back over. Yeah, you can be Lord over this area. We'll just do the best that we can to be good people. Well, let me just tell you, there's a lot more. There's a lot more. Last week, I pulled from the example, the Apostle Paul, going into Ephesus, dealing with the church and finding disciples that were there. And we talked about the progression that exists. Again, I want to be thorough with you. We talked about the progression that existed. And let me ask again the question. I'll ask several more times today just to continue to beat the drum until we all get it. You know, when do we receive the Holy Spirit? At the moment of salvation, right? And we saw the progression of these disciples who had been baptized. They were baptized in John of repentance. John, who said, "There's one coming after me," which is just 20-some years, I think, if I got the example right. You know, post-resurrection, post-death of John, these disciples of Christ already having been baptized into repentance, turning towards Jesus, "Have you received Holy Spirit?" Well, what would they be talking about in that example if it wasn't something secondary, because we're finding disciples of Christ who had already been saved? When do we receive Holy Spirit? Immediately upon salvation, right? So that progression of being saved, of being baptized, even again, being water baptized, and then post all of that, the apostles laying on their hands and the Holy Spirit coming in a secondary post-salvation way. I want to point you again to Acts chapter 8, another example again, in the interest of continuing to be thorough. I trust that you're not getting bored by my thoroughness of the scriptures, of which there is much on the topic. In this example, we see Simon the magician. I don't know if you remember that story. And Simon the magician, he is actually in Samaria at the exact same time that Philip the evangelist is there. Remember Philip? How many of you want to get translated? Like, listen, you go preach to Ethiopia. Apparently that's how you get it. So there you go. There's a missions call for somebody. You get to go to Ethiopia. I don't know, whatever it is. We've got an itinerant minister out here, Kim, who travels all over the place and would welcome you to come and be translated while you're on her team to go preach the gospel to somebody and baptize them in a puddle. So just there you go. There's the call for you. So Philip the evangelist, he was going through and mightily so preaching the gospel. Signs and wonders were following his ministry at the very same time that this magician was coming through. What's that guy's name? David Rockfeld or something? Who? Copperfield. See, I'm really into it, right? It's pop culture, you know. It was like that. He was phenomenal. He was so phenomenal at his trade, at what he did, that people actually were like, "This is the great power of God." Like, they really thought that God was showing up on this guy. He was just a magician. As far as I can tell, he didn't claim to be anything otherwise, but he allowed people to kind of believe whatever they wanted to believe, right? So we get started here. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. It says, "Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit." Verse 16. "For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit." Excuse me. I want to pause here just momentarily to point out a number of different things. Who were these guys going down to minister to? What does it say there? Verse 14. The Samaritans who had what? Received the word of God, right? So they were going to minister to the Samaritans who had received the word of God. Well, what does it mean that they had received the word of God? What does that mean? Well, what did it mean when you received the word of God, right? Faith comes by hearing. How do we get saved? We hear, we believe, we repent, we get in, right? So what was happening here? What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the experience of salvation. They were sent to Samaria because Philip the evangelist had been preaching the gospel, and they heard the gospel. It ignited faith on the inside of them, and they began to believe upon Jesus Christ. That's what's happening here in these scriptures. People were getting saved. When do we receive the Holy Spirit again? Hey, all right, so glad you're back. At the moment of salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit. And yet, what's happening here in verse 15 then? They came down that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean then? So they received the word from the evangelist who is preaching the gospel, right? What does that mean? That means they got saved. When do we get Holy Spirit? At the moment that they received the word, they received who? Holy Spirit, right? So that transaction had already happened. And then subsequent to all of that, they sent Peter and John to go down to lay hands on them in order that they may what? To receive the Holy Spirit, right? So it has to be a secondary experience with the Holy Spirit that he's talking about if, in fact, we believe the scriptures when they say that we receive Holy Spirit in the beginning at the onset of salvation. It's a very clear secondary encounter or experience that it's describing here in these scriptures yet again. Do you see that? All right, I gotta like, let's just get the cameras to nod, and then I'll know that the people at home are with me, right? This is a secondary and post-salvation encounter. Now, do you remember Simon? We pick up the story with Simon again in verse 18. Now, Simon, remember, he was a magician, you know? He was a powerful magician. This was his trade. This was his deal. Now, Simon, when he saw that the Spirit of God was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. I love this guy. Saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone who may lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what I want you to grasp about Simon. Simon saw something. Simon saw something, didn't he? See, he's a magician. You know, he would sleight of hand, and he would do all these things to make people think that he was actually powerful when he was just simply tricking them. And something that he saw with his eyes inspired him to actually open up his pockets and to be willing to pay. Oh my gosh, this is an amazing new job. What I'm seeing here is that I have got to have that in my magic show, right? Would you agree? There was something that he actually saw. There was some kind of tangible experience here that he saw with his eyes, such that he was willing to take money out of his pocket and to buy it, or at least attempt to buy it. Of course, he was rebuked for the act, but right? He saw something. Something happened that was miraculous. Something happened that was incredible. There was some sort of weird manifestation that happened. Something that occurred whereby it was super clear that when these men laid their hands on those who had already believed upon Christ for salvation, so that he'd be willing to pull money out of his pocket and buy or attempt to buy the experience. What did he see, do you think? Yeah? Well, you see, and here's the thing. I just want to continue to drive this home, because if you're a magician and the apostles came and they laid hands on you and they were like, there you go, you got it, brother. You got it. You got the Holy Spirit. Like, if I'm a magician and I'm looking at this experience and nothing outward happened at all, I'm going to be like, this is lame. Like, what is it? What are you even doing right now? Those people walked away exactly the same as before you laid your hands on them. I'm sure as heck not going to pull money out of my pocket and try to buy the experience. I already got that experience. Come here, let me lay hands on you. Nothing happens. So it's obvious that something happened, right? It's obvious that people around, onlookers, were seeing something manifest here. Now, let me ask you again. We asked the same question last week. When you got saved, did you have any big manifestation? Like anything tangible, any kind of a tangible experience where onlookers around would look at you and go, oh my gosh, that's miraculous. That is supernatural. such that they would be like, I want in on that. Whatever just happened there, I gotta be a part of that. I'm like, I'm willing to take money out of my pocket, and I'm willing to invest it. I'm willing to sow into this thing. Like, did that happen at your salvation? Like, was there anything outwardly at all, anything extravagant where somebody else would look at what was happening and go, oh my gosh, God just showed up in a big way. Look at that extravagance. Look at that supernatural experience. I would bet not. Now listen, I'm not talking about what's happening on the inside, and I'm not diminishing salvation. I'm sure people are probably cutting YouTube clips right now. Like, oh my gosh, this guy's a heretic. He's downplaying salvation. Like, YouTube's a great thing, unless you're saying that about me. So, yeah, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not downplaying salvation at all. Again, I'm just trying to drive home this point of distinction to say what was happening at salvation was internal. There was internal transformation. The miracle was on the inside of you. The miracle was spirit. Your spirit was being saved. Holy Spirit was indwelling you. He was coming in on the inside of you, beginning to transform the way that you think, the way that you operate, the way that you see the world. He was your teacher. He was your guide. He was transforming stuff on the inside, giving you a love for God that causes you to have a holy despise for sin. I'm no longer going to do those things. I'm not going to walk on that line. It's not to say that transformation wasn't happening. It's just to say that it was happening on the inside and not necessarily on the outside, such that Simon the magician would be willing to throw money at it and say, I want to buy that. Safe to say that what's happening here is something very different from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we find at the onset of salvation. Are you following me? I've at least got five people out there, so I know I got something. If I got five, I must have 500 following online. It's good. It's just if you understand what's happening, maybe just say it in the chat so we can follow along. We know what's going on. Come on, five and five. This revival's coming in five waves, God said. So that's good. Probably hearing God on a bigger level than you realize on that. How many of you know revival's coming, huh? Revival's coming, and revival's already here, amen? All right, good. Peter and John, I want to give you one more example. They went on to the temple, and I only want to pause momentarily just because this is a point of frustration in my own life, just to say Peter and John went to the temple, as all of the church did on a regular basis. But I thought they didn't have church buildings all the way back then. No, actually they did. They had a multi-multi-million-dollar church complex that would seat 300,000 people just on the front porch, called Solomon's Portico. It was literally the world's first mega church. Mega churches are demonic. The only one who want mega churches are pastors. And I hear this crap all the time. This the Bible. Literally, they broke bread from house to house. We call those small groups. And they met together corporately in the temple. Peter and John were headed down to the temple to pray. Why didn't they just pray in their house? I don't know. Go ask them. Translate us up, Lord. Let us have a conversation. I don't know. Borderline necromancy. We don't do that. All right. Moving along. Peter and John, they were headed to the temple to pray. There was a lame guy who'd been lame from birth. You might remember the story. Right, they're getting ready to go in. The guy, if you've ever been overseas, these guys they will hound you, you know, rightly or wrongly. Not saying it's necessarily a negative thing, but you know, like, sir, please, you know, please, and they're jiggling their change, and so this guy is carrying on inevitably in the exact same way. And this is that moment when they stop, they turn aside, and they look at him, and they say, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you." Remember that. He reaches down. And he pulls him to his feet. This guy had been lame, couldn't walk 40 years. 40 years. Silver and gold I do not have. Did they not have money? No, I think they had money. They paid their taxes. They did everything. Jesus' ministry was well-funded, actually. These guys are carrying on. It wasn't about whether they had physical money on them or not. It's just that what they had to give was greater than what money could buy. Silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give to you. Give up. Get up and walk. What's Peter talking about? What did he have? What did he have to offer that wasn't money out of his pocket? What's he, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have. Well, what What did he have? He had power. He had power. Where did that come from? You might remember that Peter and John both were those who were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And what did Jesus say about the upper room on the day of Pentecost? What did he say? What happened when Holy Spirit comes upon you? Power would come on you, right? These guys were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit was poured out, and power came upon them, and the manifestation of that power is on this lame guy at this very moment. This is that. These guys who Jesus himself had already breathed on and said, receive the Holy Spirit nearly 50 days prior to Pentecost, as they were already saved, they'd already believed on Jesus. Now, in the upper room, as a secondary encounter, Holy Spirit comes again. He's poured out from heaven like a rushing wind upon them, flames of fire. They stumble out, the Bible says, as if drunk, in a manifestation of complete power, preaching the gospel with boldness and authority. See, they had already been superimposed by Holy Spirit. They were indwelt by Holy Spirit. They were superimposed by Holy Spirit. And now we see it even again, right? These same guys manifesting the power of God because they were endued by power from Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So, obviously this experience landed them in jail. Good news is, when you go to jail, it's just a ripe mission field, so don't fear that. That's not a big deal, really. It's a little bit of a big deal for your wife and kids, but God's pretty big. He can cover that piece. You know, it's just another mission field, and such was the case for these guys. This manifestation of power, it lands them in a trial before the religious authorities who, yeah, if you ever wondered, you're like, don't you ever heal the sick and raise the dead again. You need to stop casting out those demons. Why? Because it's demonic? Kind of sounds familiar to today, doesn't it? Wait, you want me to stop healing the sick? And to what end? Okay, I'm just saying. So here they were having this conversation. They're like, hey, we're going to obey God, not you. By the way, if you've ever wondered about Romans chapter 13 and submitting to your authority, you need to balance that with this scripture. See to it whether it's right for us to obey God or to obey man. But as for us, we're going to continue to preach in Jesus' name. Just throwing that out there. We're going to continue to preach in Jesus' name. We're going to continue to operate in this power. But here's the problem. These guys were shaken up. They were, you know, you understand, like, these were real people. And the Bible says that these authorities, they laid hands on them. And when it says that they laid hands on them, it doesn't mean, it's we lay hands on them. There's two forms of laying on of hands. And one is they beat the tar out of them and drag them off to jail. That's what was happening here. Right? And so these guys are in jail. They're going before the authorities. Could you just imagine if you were in that situation? Like, I'd probably be a little anxious about it, right? At least on the onset. Like, if I let my mind go, I'd be like, man, I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe, like everybody else, maybe this is my time. Maybe I'm going to go to the cross like Jesus did. Like, I don't know. I mean, they just beat the stuff out of me, dragged me off to jail. Now they're telling me not to preach in Jesus' name, right? Like, they were anxious about this. They were so anxious, in fact, that upon exiting, they went straight into a prayer meeting, and here's what they prayed. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, take notice of their threats. Whose threats? Oh, the religious authority. They just beat them and dragged them off into jail. Take notice of the threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through your name and your holy servant Jesus. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, who were present in this prayer meeting? Well, we know that Peter and John were there, right? So it's safe to say that those guys were saved. But then it also calls those who were gathered with them their companions. So their companions were all gathered together in a New Testament prayer meeting. I think it's probably fairly safe to say that all of those present were Christians, wouldn't you say? And yet we find yet another experience. We know this. Peter and John were in the upper room. Peter and John had Holy Spirit breathed into them by Jesus. But yet again, here we are experiencing an encounter with Holy Spirit again. So at bare minimum, we know that these guys have had multiple encounters with Holy Spirit. And they've been shaken to the core. They were persecuted and beaten and told not to preach. And they're like, God, we've got to be touched by you. If we're going to continue to do what we're called to do, we've got to be touched by you. We have to have your Holy Spirit. They're crying out before him again. Those who Holy Spirit had already been poured out on before, those whom Holy Spirit had superimposed, were again coming before Father God. Give him to us again. And he did. And the place where they were gathered was shaken. And the Holy Spirit was poured out again. And all who were gathered, all those Christians, were filled again with the Holy Spirit. Listen to the progression of this. They started out, Father, fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we can what? Preach your gospel with boldness, right? Do you remember what happened on the day of Pentecost to Peter? When Peter got filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit, I'll try to keep my language consistent, even though the Bible doesn't, by the way. That's why people get confused, I think, on the subject. But when Peter was baptized with the Holy Spirit, what happened? He stumbled out of that upper room preaching and prophesying with authority that he had never seen and never operated in before that moment and before that day. And this is the Apostle Peter. Do you remember what happened to Jesus when Jesus was baptized in Holy Spirit? Remember, 40 days after he's baptized in the Holy Spirit, it says he goes out, he preaches the gospel of the kingdom, with such incredible authority that he astounded all of the people who were looking on. See, this is part of the power that is released when you're baptized by Holy Spirit. They're asking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit again. Do it again, God. We have to have something. We've got to have more of you for us to be able to persevere in the midst of this, for us to be able in the face of persecution to preach your gospel with the level of authority that we saw in Jesus. Baptize us again. Come again. Fill us again, it says. Fill us again. And then the second thing, what were they asking for? So that we can operate just as we saw Jesus operate. So that we can, remember, these were the guys who just a little bit before that, they were like, silver and gold I do not have. Come on, Jesus, get this dude up. 40 years lame, and he's healed on the spot. It was just a little bit before that, and they're coming before God again. They're saying, we can't do this in our own power. We got to have you, Holy Spirit. We were shaken, we were a little bit anxious, but come again, Holy Spirit, that we may preach the gospel with authority and that we may operate as we saw Jesus operate in the same power, in the same passion, in the, you know, with the raising of the dead, the healing of sick, the praying in the Spirit. You want to add all that stuff to it? You know, casting out of demons, all the stuff, these signs shall follow those who believe, the Bible says, right? They're coming again. And again, the place where they were filled, those who had already been superimposed once before, the Holy Spirit is poured out once again. Now, some people sometimes, they're like, well, one baptism, multiple fillings. Yeah, I don't care what you call it. You can break and split hairs all you want. Were you endued with power when Holy Spirit came upon you? If the answer is no, then you need what he's offering to you today. Here's my concern with this. And so that, for those of you who've never had the experience, it's for you, it's for today. Ask him. A Father who is good will not give you something contrary, as so many have tried to convince you that he will. He says he won't give you a snake. He'll gladly give you Holy Spirit. Ask him. But if you ask him in faith. Here's the second thing I want to hit on just briefly. We have so many people. It was a charismatic church. We operate out of the assumption that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. My suspicion is that many of you have not. And I want to edge really softly into this in the coming days, because we've all had different experiences with different levels of the manifestation of God's power and so forth. And it doesn't always look like that which we have described up to this point. But I think that there are a number who believe they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but you haven't been. Now, here's this. I don't care whether you have or haven't. It's irrelevant. I don't care about the doctrine or the theology attached to it. It's irrelevant. I know this. According to Acts chapter 4, you need it again. You need him again. So it's like there's so many things we split hairs on, and all it does is just foster doubt in our hearts. So what I want you, I don't want to get into all that. I'm just here to tell you, just like these guys, you need him again. You need to be touched again. You need Holy Spirit to be poured out like what we see here with the demonstration of power on your life. And listen, whether you see something happen or not, it's irrelevant. You step out in faith because our good Father won't give you a snake. He's happy to give you Holy Spirit. You step out in faith. I want you to go up to the no matter who you are, no matter how long you've been, no matter when the last time you encountered God was, I want you to leave this meeting. I want you this week, I want you to seek out somebody who's limping around, gimping up and sick and whatever it is. I want you to see whatever it is. I want you to seek them out. You always have to ask anyways, but especially these days in this weird season, got to ask, can you lay hands on them? But expect God to show up and to do something through you, just like he did here in this book. See, there's more. We're not just called to be good people. We're not just called to live our lives looking forward to eternity so that we can finally shed the skin and get right. No, God's called you to walk just as Jesus walked. So the Father sent him, he's now sending you. And these signs will follow those who believe. Do you believe? That's the question. Do you believe? So let's pray together. I'll just invite you guys. Corey, you can go ahead and come on up. But I think we'll cut the camera at some point. But I want to pray for you guys who are here. And not that I have something special, except that I have Holy Spirit. But I want to invite you. Feel like we're supposed to take a little bit of time, if we can, just a little bit of time, just welcome him in, because I don't know about you, but I need a fresh touch. So Father, we welcome you in this place. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. We thank you that you said the Holy Spirit was a gift, that this experience, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's a gift. What's so beautiful about that, God, is that means I don't have to earn it. I don't have to be good enough. I don't have to be seasoned enough. You know, I don't have to be so many years in the faith. None of that. It's just a gift. Thank you. You're so generous to us, God. So we're asking today for every person at the sound of my voice. Why don't you just position yourselves, no matter where you're at, whether you've been baptized in the Spirit or whether you haven't. Why don't you just position yourself? Turn your hearts with expectancy right now. And you just put your hands out, even just like you're receiving a gift from him. It's kind of a sign of surrender. We invite you, come Holy Spirit. Every home, every single person, regardless of the distraction that's been in their house, every one of our children right now, we invite you. We say, come Holy Spirit, we need you again. We need to be able to preach your gospel with boldness. We need to be able to live our lives with you as the center focus and denying our flesh. And we can't do it without you. We need to be able to demonstrate this gospel in the earth, to lay hands on the sick and see them recover as your word says. We need you, Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. We were never designed to do it on our own. So we say, come, Holy Spirit. Come and fill us. Come and fill us again. Come and touch us again. We welcome you. We stand with expectancy in our heart. Every home, God, every person being touched right now, every single person, we invite you, Jesus. Regardless of their online experience to this point, would you come? Would you come, Holy Spirit? For those of you at home, we just encourage you just to continue to tarry in an atmosphere of his presence for a little while. He's faithful. He's faithful to give you what you ask. And I'm telling you, you need it. You need him. You need him. I don't have a chapter and verse for you, but I would just contend I can't even love Jesus in the way that I'm supposed to love him without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, who empowers me in a fresh new way to be passionate for my Savior.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.